Well, good morning, Bible Baptist Church, and all those who have chosen to join us via the internet. Take your Bibles with me this morning for our Sunday school message and turn to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter number 15. 2 Samuel chapter number 15. I want to apologize. I had hoped to have a video up for this and not just my voice. But I ran into some technical issues, and so fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you want to look at it, this morning and today's messages will be audio only. 2 Samuel chapter number 15, if you have not listened to last Sunday's Sunday school message on Guard Your Heart, let me encourage you, just pause this or stop this message. Go back and listen to that one first. 2 Samuel chapter number 15, look at verse number 1. Follow along as I read this morning. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on the reading of your word. And Lord, now as we think about it and ponder it and as we look into it, Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts this morning. Prepare them for what you would have for us. Lord, there is a enemy that we face, the devil. He roams around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Lord, I pray this morning you would help us to understand truth, help us to understand our enemy so that we can win the battle and be victorious. Lord, I pray you'd help me this morning as I preach this message. Lord, give me the words to say, I ask in your name. Amen. David loved his son Absalom very much, yet the one whom he loved in this passage is now in the process of trying to steal his own father's throne. He wants to sit on the throne. He wants the kingdom that belongs to David. It's an awful chapter in the Word of God and shows some of the events that take place after David's awful sin with Bathsheba. The sword of judgment that was predicted by Nathan the prophet certainly fell upon King David's house. What's very intriguing to me in this passage is the way in which Absalom steals the heart of the people. You have that there in verse number 6. The end of the verse said, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." The preceding verses give us the action he performed. Now, the action he performed is very consistent to that of someone else, someone that you are engaged in a battle with, and that person is the devil. By the way, and he's trying to take the true king's kingdom, is he not? The devil is out trying to destroy God's people. He's trying to destroy the kingdom of God. Absalom wants the kingdom that belongs to his father, King David. That's what Satan has been trying to do for the ages. Absalom is seen stealing the hearts of the men of Israel so that he can be the king in his father's stead. The devil fell because he was in his heart tempted to be and say within himself, I will be like the Most High. I want to be God. I want to sit on the throne. I'm the one who wants to and desires to be in charge. You remember from last Sunday in Sunday school, the verses, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of your heart, are all the issues of life. There's a battle raging right now, and it's one that you can't see, one that I can't see, but there's a battle raging right now for your heart. And who it will follow. You have one of two choices. You can follow the devil or you can follow the Lord. There's no other option, for man can only serve one of two masters. And there's a battle within your heart over which one you're going to follow. The devil is trying, much like Absalom does in this passage, to take that which is not his. So let me ask you this question. How does Satan try to steal our hearts? How does Satan try to steal your heart? What is Satan doing right now in our midst to help, to take our hearts and get them to follow him? There's a few things that I see in this passage, ways in which Satan tries to steal our heart. The first way that Satan tries to steal our heart is by, first of all, changing your focus. The devil is desiring to change your focus. You see that in the first four verses of our text that we read this morning. Verse number one, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Absalom rose up early, verse number two, and he stood beside the way of the gate. He stood in a place where people would come and go if they wanted to go see the king, if they wanted to find help for matters, business matters, disagreements between neighbors. If they're seeking justice, if they're seeking an audience with a judge, this is where they would come. And that's exactly where Absalom went. He stood by the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And so somebody would come along and they wanted to go see the king so that the king could rule on a matter. They needed judgment in regards to a circumstance that happened. When there's a disagreement between kids, often they will go to mom and dad, and I'm sure all of them do it the right way. They both go to mom and dad and say, we have a problem. Normally that's not what happens, at least not in my house. That's not what happened. Dad, they did this. No, they did this. And there's that argument that breaks forth. So when somebody back then had a disagreement, had a matter, they would go by the way of the gate. And it just so happens that Absalom was there and said, hey, where are you from? Oh, you're from Benjamin. You're from Dan. You're from Judah. It really doesn't matter. You can insert any one of the 12 tribes of Israel in there. And what did Absalom do? He said, see, thy matters are good and right. Hey, you really should be here. What you're here about is a good matter. It's a right matter. But looking around, there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. There's no one here to hear your matter. You've got a real matter that needs the attention of somebody, but there's nobody here to hear it. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, I would do him justice. One of the easiest sins for you and I as God's children to commit is for us to take our eyes off of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, a wonderful chapter. Verse 1 begins with, by saying this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin." Two different things here. Anything that's going to distract us. Obviously, if we choose to sin, that's going to distract us. We get our eyes off Christ and we get them on the world and the pleasures the devil wants to give, and those are sins. But sometimes they're not sin. Sometimes it's the weight. Sometimes it's things that are not necessarily evil, not necessarily wrong, but things that are going to distract us. For me, when I was growing up, I loved sports and I loved to play sports. And I was decent at it. I wasn't great at it, but I was decent at it. And so in my life, for a great majority of the time, I found my identity not in Christ, but I found my identity in sports. I didn't have a whole lot of friends in high school. And so if I was going to do something, it was going to be in the avenue of sports. I could go out and I could compete and I could show my value and show my worth, or so I thought, by the sports that I did. I was seeking for approval from my parents. I was seeking for acceptance from my peers by using sports. Sports aren't wrong. Sports are a great thing. I love to play sports. But in my life, sports became a distraction from God. Instead of following and focusing on Jesus Christ, I allowed sports to arrest my attention so much so that they came first in my life. It wasn't necessarily a sin, but it turned into one. It turned into one. The Bible says that seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, we are to lay aside every weight, those things that distract us, and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and we're to run with patience. What a wonderful word, the race that is set before us. Looking, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, the devil knows and works very hard, makes every effort to change, divert our focus. He wants us to take our eyes off the true King. Notice the following ways this happens. The following ways that he distracts us. First of all, Satan uses distractions to change our focus. How does he get us to take our focus off of the author and finisher of our faith? Well, he uses distractions. You see that in verse 1 and 2. When Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and all these men, man, did he look good. And man, He had the appearance of somebody very, very important. He rose up early in the morning, so he was there very early, and he stood in the place where a judge should stand. Absalom himself was a very attractive young man. He was very cunning. He was very crafty. He was very ambitious. He coveted his father's kingdom. You can mark it down any time one is jealous of someone else. Anytime someone covets what someone else possesses, it is not of God, it's of the devil. Such was the case with Absalom. Absalom prepared chariots and horses and men to run before him to cause the subjects of the kingdom to take their eyes off the true King and then look at him instead. He used this as a means to gain their attention. Just think of the many different ways that Satan tries to both distract and attract people to himself. He uses pleasures. He uses worldly entertainment, sports, work. materialism, family activities. He uses all sorts of things to attract people to himself. These things in a proper setting can have a wholesome and quality value, but underneath the perverting influences of the devil can be an awful distraction. If whatever it is hinders your walk with Christ or causes you to become unfaithful to God, unfaithful to the things that God has called you to, it's a distraction that's pulling your eyes off the true King and thus needs to be removed. We are so busy nowadays, we don't have time for God. We don't have time for His Word. We don't have time for prayer. We don't have time for study. We don't have time for witnessing. When the doors are open for the church once again, and I pray that happens very soon, we may not have time for church because we have this activity and this activity and this commitment and that commitment. Listen, whatever keeps and prevents you from gathering together with God's people on Sunday, whatever it is that's distracting you from honoring God one day of a week is of the devil. The devil uses distractions to change your focus. We get so busy doing things, and hear me very clearly, that have no value eternally. We sacrifice the eternal for the temporal. We sacrifice the eternal for that which is here and now. We become so busy we don't have time for God. My guess is most of you have had more time in these last few weeks than you've had in the last several years. And if that's true, and my guess is it probably is, have you grown significantly over these last couple of weeks? Have you taken that time and invested it in studying the Word of God, spending time talking to the person of God, spending time in the work of God? Or have you been distracted? Satan, number two, will use deception to change your focus. The devil wants to get us to lose focus. He uses distraction and he uses deception. You see it in verse 3 and 4 in our text. It's what Absalom did. He said, "Thy matters are good, thy matters are right, but there is no man here that is commissioned, that is deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Satan is the great counterfeiter. He is the father of lies. Whatever God has created, the devil has created a cheap counterfeit. Whatever God does, the devil comes alongside and he creates a cheap counterfeit. He began the work in the Garden of Eden, if you remember. He is the father of lies. And remember, he said to Adam and Eve, "Hath God said that if you touch?" That's not what God said. He brings question to the very Word of God. And he begins to use the words of God and manipulates them and adds to them and takes from them so that it's a lie. "Hath God said," when God didn't say it. Absalom lied, telling the subjects that David had no one commissioned by him to hear their problems. The king could care less about you. And that's the lie that the devil wants you to hear. That's the lie the devil is permeating. God doesn't hear. God doesn't care. God's not interested in your prayers. God's not interested in you. God's holding back. It's God's fault that there's a problem. It's God's fault that there's sickness. It's God's fault because He really doesn't love you. It's a lie from the devil. As you look around into the coronavirus, I've been asked by a lot of people, why the coronavirus? Why would God allow this pandemic? And I'll be honest and answer you, I don't know specifically, but this I do know, that it's a result of sin. It's a result of sin. It's a result of our fallen nature. When Adam and Eve chose to sin and rebel against God and not believe God, instead believe the devil, that God was holding out on them, that God was withholding from them something that was good and wonderful, this world fell into sin, and as a result, you have death. As a result, you have sickness. As a result, you have disease. All of these things have come to pass as a result of our choice to sin. And each and every one here today that is underneath the sound of this voice is a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. We've chosen to believe a lie. Absalom lied. He told them that if he were the king, if he was made judge in the land, that he would do them justice. Satan is also like that. He'll tell you that you don't need that old-time religion. They're just trying to take away all the joy. All those rules, all those regulations are just meant to squeeze the life right out of you. I went to a Christian college that had a whole lot of rules and a whole lot of regulations. And people would often ask me, how is it that you could go to a college like that? How is it that you could submit yourself to all those rules? Don't they let you be an adult there? Don't they let you make your own choices and your own decision? And people were really down on all the rules. I'll tell you what. I had no problem obeying the rules because the rules that they had were for the 4 years that I was there. They're not necessarily rules that I've taken home with me, but they are rules that help me every night pillow my head with a clear conscience. They are rules that were geared to protect me. The illustration is very vivid and very beautiful of a school playground that was right on the corner of a very busy intersection, and the kids would go out and play ball and do all those things that kids love to do, play tag. But they would stay, if you looked at where their feet wore away at the grass, it was a good distance from the sidewalk, which was a distance from the road because of all the traffic. Well, one day they decided to put a fence up around the playground. And you know what that fence did? You know what those boundaries did? You know what those rules, if you would, did? It allowed them so much more freedom than they had before. Now they could go all the way up to the fence because now they weren't afraid of going too far and getting in the road. Now they could play with great freedom. Why? Because of the rules and the boundaries. The devil wants to deceive you. He wants to deceive you. Absalom lied. The devil is the father of lies. He'll tell you things like your sin isn't all that bad. He'll tell you you're the exception. He'll tell you that if everyone else is doing it, it must be right for you to do it. The devil will whisper and tell you that the Lord doesn't hear you when you pray. He'll tell you that the Lord no longer performs miracles. Miracles are a thing of the past. I want to tell you, even as I speak, the devil is a deceiver. He's a liar. And by the way, when we're distracted from doing what we ought, we become an easy target to be deceived. What is sin? Sin is believing a lie. Sin is believing a lie, and we will believe it if we don't know the truth. The devil's done a good job at deceiving millions and millions of people, thinking they have to earn their way to heaven. The devil has done a masterful job at deceiving people to think that religion is the way to heaven, that they can climb this ladder and get themselves to heaven, that there are many roads that lead to heaven, that God is a God of love and He would never send anyone to hell. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's a lie from the devil. There is one way and only one way to get to heaven, and it's not about anything that you do, but it's only about what He has already done. The Bible says that all have sinned. That's you, that's me. We all know that. I don't have to convince you that you're a sinner. You are. You've broken God's standards. You've broken God's law. But you may say, Pastor, I'm not a bad sinner. You may not be. But the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has a standard. I often like to think of it in this way when we struggle with this whole idea of, well, I'm pretty good compared to my neighbor and I'm pretty good compared to that hypocrite that goes to your church. If you and I were to have a contest and the rules are whoever can jump across the Grand Canyon wins. And so I said, you know what? I'll go first. And so I line up on one edge of the Grand Canyon and I run and I run and I run and I jump. Amazingly, I jump 17 feet. Then I fall to my death. And you say, you know what? I can do better than that. And you may be able to do better than that. You line up and you walk back another 25 feet from where I started and you get running and you run twice as fast as I did, and you run and you jump and you go unbelievably, let's say you go 52 feet and you fall to your death. Let me ask you, who won? Well, neither of us. Why? Because neither of us got to the other side, and that was the standard. That was the contest. See, you could jump to the other side. God has set a standard. And you know what God's standard is? It's not one that you make up, and it's not one that I make up. And I may jump further than you, or you may jump further than me, but His standard is perfection. You may have only offended the law in one point, but the Bible says even if you offended in one point, in one thing, you're still guilty of it all. You and I are sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And the Bible is very clear. And hear this morning. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. If you offend the Word of God in one point, if you commit one sin, tell one little white lie, the payment for a sin is separation from God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Listen, there's a lot of people today who think they can be religious and their good can outweigh the bad. But according to my Bible, according to God's standard that He has given for all men, one day we will all stand before God. You're not going to stand before your parents. You're not going to stand before your pastor or your priest or whoever. You're going to stand before God, and the standard He's going to raise is perfection, and you haven't met it. Aren't you thankful that God gives you a way of salvation? Jesus said, I am that way. And we'll look at the rest of that verse in just a minute. I am the way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou, what? Shalt be saved. Let me ask you this morning. Have you believed the lie of the devil and taken your focus off the God of the universe in whom you will give an account and believe the lies that religion has put out there, that you can earn your salvation, you can climb a ladder to get to heaven, that God's a God of love and He won't send people to hell? If you have, my friend, today, I love you, but I'm here to tell you, you're on your way to hell. There's a God in heaven who loves you and has offered His only begotten Son, for God so loved the world that He gave Jesus Christ, His Son, so that you can be saved. Don't believe the lies of this world. Don't believe the lies of religion. Don't believe the lies that many roads lead to God. As long as you're sincere, as long as you believe in a God, Jesus said, no, it's me. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth, was born as a baby, lived a perfect life, and died in your place, was buried and rose the third day, defeating sin and defeating death, and offers to whosoever the free gift. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it, of salvation. Don't believe the lie of the devil any longer. Right now, where you are, will you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Will you accept Him as your personal Savior? Satan will use deception to change your focus. And the third thing we see that Satan uses to change our focus is that he uses discouragement. Discouragement. The last part of 3 in verse 4, Absalom says, hey, your matters are good and right, but there's no one here to listen. And he said, oh, that I were made judge. I would do justice. As Absalom continues his lies, he told them that there was no man deputed of the kings to hear thee. Satan enjoys using negatives to discourage God's people. He'll tell the preacher that his sermons are no longer relevant to his listeners. He needs to lighten them up and water them down and shorten them immensely if he's ever going to have an impact. He loves to tell you that you're either too young or you're too old to serve God. He'll tell the Sunday school teacher that they're not academically qualified to teach. He enjoys telling someone who's been praying for a loved one who is lost that it's too late for that person ever to be saved. Satan wants those who sing in the choir to think that their voice isn't good enough. He wants the young person to think that God can't find you a proper mate. He'll tell you that no one in church cares anything about you. He will tell you that God won't forgive you of your sins. Satan is a liar, and he'll tell you lies so that you'll get discouraged and stop setting your affection on things above, which makes it easier to deceive you, which makes it easier to discourage you. And the cycle continues and continues to get the point where Jonah did, where he thinks his best and only option is just to die. I give up. I quit. I'm not going any further. I can't take a step. What's the point anyway? God can't use me. God won't use me. Might as well just die. You see, the devil wants to deceive you because he wants to destroy you. He wants to bring about death. Death in relationships, death in life. There are people today with no hope because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They've been deceived by the devil that their life is worthless and aimless, that God could never forgive their past. So you might as well end your life. And they do. And they do. I'm thankful for a man that I'm thinking of right now. And his life, he grew up in the church, was saved younger, but was deceived by the devil. And he committed some pretty substantial sins. Sins that landed him in prison. Sins that will probably keep him there the rest of his life. And yet this man today refused to believe the lies of the devil any longer, that God can no longer use him, that his life is over. And he has rededicated his life. He's asked forgiveness of God. He's asked forgiveness of the people that he has offended. He has sought God. He has found peace. He has found forgiveness. And he is busy serving God in the place that he is, growing like it never before in his life. And I'm here to tell you, in talking with this man, he would love to go back and change a whole lot. He got bitter at God. And he'll tell you. He believed the lies of the devil, and he'll tell you. But right now, he'll also tell you that he is closer to God than he ever would have been if these things hadn't happened. God took the bad and made some really good out of it. He's been a blessing to me over and over again. He's been a challenge and encouragement to me over and over again. The devil wants you to believe a lie. He wants to use discouragement to change your focus. That's the reason, by the way, Hebrews tells us when we take our eyes off of Christ, we become discouraged. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I read verse 1 and 2. Listen to verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Man, that's a description of a discouraged person. Maybe that's a description of you. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, unless the devil deceive us and discourage us and get us off the right path, doing that which we ought not do, but let it rather be healed. Then we're told to look diligently unto Jesus in verse number 15. We must keep our focus. Satan tries to steal your heart by changing your focus. And the second thing this morning, Satan tries to steal your heart by challenging your faith. You see that in verse 5 and 6 of our text back in 2 Samuel. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Faith is substance. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Faith is substance. Hebrews 11:1. As Christians, we cannot properly operate unless we operate by faith. The Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible. Think about that word. There is not any possibility whatsoever. There's no chance. There's no hope. It is impossible to do what? Please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Satan knows this and will attempt to get us to operate outside of the realm of faith. And he's good at it. He's had a whole lot of practice. He does it by getting us to question the Word of God. He causes us to consider, which will cause us to stagger. You see that in verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him, to Absalom, to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Satan will try to lure you into his trap while causing you to consider his way versus the way of Jesus Christ, the true King. Jesus said, I am the way, the one way, the only way, the exclusive way. And the devil wants you to think that there is more than one. After he spoke lies, Absalom, to the subjects of his father's, King David's kingdom, he would put forth his hand and he would take the hand of the one who was attempting to offer him obeisance, someone who would come, he would find out that it was Absalom, it's the son's king, and I must obey, or I must show obeisance, I will fall down, and I will show honor to you. He said, no, 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 and he reaches out his hand, and he pulls him, and he would kiss him. By the way, very biblical back then, that was a greeting, nothing inappropriate at all. This was a way of gaining favor and acceptance of those who approached him. Know this, Satan will do whatever he has to, whatever it takes to lure you to the point of considering him. Every time one begins to consider an alternative to truth, that person is making himself vulnerable to defeat or destruction. Abraham teaches us this truth by his example. I love Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. It says this about Abraham. And being not weak in faith. That's important. He's not walking by sight. He's walking by faith. And his faith isn't a weak faith. His faith is a strong faith. If God says it, I'm going to believe it. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Okay? Not physically dead, but this is in regards to the promise that God gave him that he and Sarah would have a son. But the problem is, the verse continues, when he was about 100 years old. Okay, he's well past childbearing age, as is his wife. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered, I love this, not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham, being 100 years old, knowing that he and his wife physically, it was impossible for them to have children unless God said it was. And if God said it was, they're going to believe it. And because his faith says, you know what? God said it, I believe it. God has never lied. God cannot lie. I must trust him. Abraham trusted God and was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hey, Joshua, I want you to walk around the city and I want you to watch the walls fall down. Yeah, right. That ain't going to happen. Hey, Moses, I want you to lead your people across the Red Sea. Yeah, we're going to drown. No, I'm going to part the Red Sea and you're going to walk across on dry ground. Yeah, right. The walls fell down because Joshua walked. Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry ground. God's the God of the impossible, and if God says it, you can do it. Hey, Peter, why don't you walk on water? Yeah, right. Peter, being strong in faith, got out and began to walk on water. By the way, Jesus offered for any of the disciples to get out. He just simply said, come. He didn't say, hey, Peter, why don't you come and walk on water? He gave the invitation to the disciples, but the disciples used their minds and were walking by sight and not by faith, and so they stayed in the boat. But Peter, not having weak faith, but strong faith, got out and started walking on water. He was strong in faith. The devil wants to cause you to consider, which will then cause you to stagger. Doesn't make sense, God. How are you going to meet my needs in this trying times? Look at the stock market. It's crashed. I'm going to lose my job. I don't have the financial resources to pay my bills. Do you trust God? God promised He will meet every single one of your needs. Are you trusting Him? Are you operating by sight? He tries to challenge your faith, first of all, by causing you to consider, which will then cause you to stagger, and then the second, by causing you to compare, which will cause you to stop. We saw that in verse 5. Absalom was drawing attention to himself, causing the subjects of David to make a comparison. David didn't send anybody to hear my matter. He doesn't think I'm important, but obviously Absalom does. They could have seen the charisma of this new king to be and said, he's young and he's available to help me. He thinks it's important to help me. Satan can put things before us that will be appealing to our eye, causing us to question our faith. There are many movements out there that are in the religious world which are painting the old-time religion as a fading, fragile relic of the past. They're saying those who will stand on the unquestioned, authoritative, forever settled Word of God, those people are a little crazy. Now, come on. When God says He's going to preserve our Word or His Word, He didn't really mean it. And they're calling for us in the sake of unity to lay down the doctrine which God has before given to us. Because you can't attract people when you talk about sin. When you stand on the doctrine of the Word of God, is going to repel people. We can't do that. The Word of God was relevant way back then, but you got to catch up to the times. I'm here to tell you, I'm thankful for the old time religion that stood firmly when God said it. I'm going to believe it, and I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody does, because I answer to Him, and His Word is sure, and His Word is true, and I'm going to believe it. No matter what anybody says or does. The devil tries to steal your heart by changing your focus. He tries to challenge your faith. And then third and last this morning, he tries to steal your heart so that he can control your future. That's his ultimate goal. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Verse 6, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I'm here to tell you, Satan not only wants you right now, he wants you to veer off the path, that narrow path, and it is a narrow path that leads to God. It's not an easy path, but there's a wide path that many people are on, and he wants you to, man, it's an easy path. It looks like it's downhill both ways. And he wants to veer you off now. He wants to start to wrap and entangle you in the chains of sin. Why? Not just for today, but he wants your tomorrow. He wants your future. One of the greatest aspects of walking in faith is the hope of tomorrow. There's so much that I anticipate because of the promises of the Word of God. This world is not my home. I feel so bad for people who make this world their home. I feel so bad for people who say, you know what, I don't need any of Jesus Christ. I don't need any of that. I'll let my eternity take care of itself. I'm in it for what I can get it right now. And this world is the best that they have to hope for. How sad is that? Because I've seen what this world offers. I've seen people with money committing suicide. I've read of people like Solomon in the Old Testament, who God gave tremendous wisdom. He had everything under the sun, and his summary statement as he tried to find joy and peace and hope in everything under the sun, he said, vanity or emptiness of vanity, all is vanity. And yet we're willing to sacrifice our future for our present. I have a whole lot of hope because I know this world is not my home. I know there's something so much better than what this world has to offer. Satan wants to rob you of your future. Let's make a deal. If you sell all that God can give you starting from this day and going throughout all of eternity for what Satan can give you for just a miserable lifetime, is it worth it? If a man were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul, would it be worth it? Can I tell you something? I have never, ever, ever heard or seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You want to know why? Because you can't take it with you. But I'm here to say you can send it ahead. Are you really willing to make that kind of trade? I have not found anything that Satan has that I want. He only offers that which is temporary. Verse 6. I know this is so because Satan is only temporary. He cannot offer anything beyond his own existence except the lake of fire, because that is his fate. One day the devil will be bound and he will be thrown into the lake of fire where he will experience the wrath of God for all eternity. And I'm here to say anybody who puts their lot in with the devil will join them. Even the pleasures of sin are only for a season. God had ordained David to be king, and even his son couldn't dispose of his kingdom until God was through with him. The devil only offers that which is temporary, and he only offers that, and hear this, please hear this, that which is trash. Satan's very best is only trash. God's very worst, if there is such a thing, is still treasure. I read the stories of the rich and famous who seemingly have everything but really have nothing. Have you noticed how out of that group that so many don't even have a stable home life, they will often have multiple marriages and a miserable existence. They have wealth, but they have so much woe. I can assure you that there is more to life than just making a living and acquiring great wealth. Would it not be much better to make a life that has true value and true worth for all eternity? There are those who are here, who are listening to my voice, who are letting Satan steal your heart. He's offering you a counterfeit. He's offering that which is temporary. He's offering that which is trash. Just as Absalom stole the heart of those who were the subjects to the true king, the devil wants your heart. Can I encourage you, don't give your heart to the devil, but instead give yourself completely, wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you, you will never regret it. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to guard our hearts. Lord, help us not to give it to the devil. Help us not to allow him to steal it. But Lord, help us to give you our hearts. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, I pray that if there's someone who has never accepted you, that today would be that day of salvation. May they realize they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen.